PowerPoint. And that's okay if it's not, because technology can be a cool thing, but sometimes it can be an anchor, especially if it doesn't work. My father-in-law says once technology fails, it's only good for one thing. It's a boat anchor. I don't know how much technology would float. Yeah, computer chasing the carrot. So what do you want me to do when I want you to go to the next slide? I'm going to wave my hands or point or point? Okay. No, I don't think so. No. Well, it's a blessing to be here with you this Sabbath. We certainly do. I think as every week goes by, we look forward to it more and more. I think probably one of the reasons is just, you know, you see the picture of the earth here with the moon and the sun behind it, and it seems to be spinning faster and faster as time goes. I don't know if it's just me, but the more people I talk to, even younger people talk about how fast time is going by. All across our nation and all over the world, students from a young age to an old age are going to school to learn. They study various subjects for various reasons, most of which are to improve their life. For a lot of people, years ago, college, and even in some cases high school, was not something that was available for everyone. And still in parts of the world today, the type of education that is available here in the West and in other parts of the world is still unavailable. A lot of us are left to contemplate, even sometimes into our middle age and even into our older years, what we are to do with our life. And our ideas can be varied. She wanted to see the world. He installed Google Maps. That too, Google Earth. I suppose I should click it here. I'm going to have to keep track. I've never had to keep track of both, so I'll have to keep track of both. She wanted to see the world. He installed Google Earth. So sometimes we have these varied ideas of our expectations out of life and what we should be doing or what we want to do or how do we achieve it. And even later in life, sometimes we wonder, what do I want to be when I grow up? I'm going to have to watch my hand gestures. I'm going to point right at you because I use my hands a lot to talk. If you tied my hands up, I might have a hard time. Next? Okay, I'll just say next. So the question is, what do I want to be when I grow up? And that's this last Sabbath in some of the conversations that we had, one of the young men brought up that with a lot of the youth today, especially in the church, they don't exactly know what to do with their life, kind of left in a quandary sometimes of what's next, how do I get there, how do I achieve it? And I know for me, it was a long time before I knew what I wanted to do. As many of you know, I do carpentry work, and that's something that my dad taught me early on. But when I was going through my life, I really didn't know what I wanted to do. And even now, my father, who's closing in on 70 years old, is going back to college. He's not sure exactly what he wants to do with the rest of his life. But education is definitely on his mark. He's going to college right now and finishing up an associate's degree. You can go to the next one. Next. Okay. Oh, is this, I get to do this? Okay, what do I do? Just forward and backward? All right, I'm going to try it. Oh, yeah, cool. What I want to talk to you today is what to do when you don't know what to do. I guess I can't speak for everybody else, but my wife and I have been in this period of, I don't know if I want to call it intermission or waiting, or we're just kind of waiting for the next step in our life and what should we be doing between now and then, and I don't know what then sometimes looks like. And so I think a lot of people in the world are kind of left with this quandary, and I know that there's a lot of things out there that are offering to fill those gaps of what to do with your life and what it should look like and how it should be. If you would turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll dig in here. I got quite a few of the scriptures up on slides, but a few of them I still like to get my scriptures and flip the pages and touch the pages. I got a lot of notes in my Bible, and it's neat when you see those notes. They're not in an electronic Bible program, at least not in the ones that I've used. But, you know, you see these things and they bring other things back to your mind. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse 3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so did they also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. Verse 9, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Messiah Yeshua will suffer persecution. So if we live a life dedicated to Christ, we will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, verse 14, continue in the things which you have learned, and being assured of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, our Messiah Yeshua. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So see, no matter what things that you're looking to do or to accomplish, these can be very grounding scriptures for us because it focuses us on the life that we have in front of us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you go back on mine, it's on the same page. I just got to flip back here. He says, be diligent to present yourself, verse 15, approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Of course, we know that there are many different denominations in Christianity. I've heard thousands, I don't know what the number is now, tens of thousands of different denominations. There's different religions and different cultures out in the world teaching different things. And the scripture admonishes us, we're here admonished by Paul in his letter to Timothy, that we are to be diligent, that we are able to rightly divide the word of truth. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all and able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So we know we have an enemy out there that is looking to destroy all of mankind, looking to turn us against one another. And there's a lot of different devices that we see, especially more and more in this nation as time goes on. There's a lot of really horrible things that we're having to face. In education, we have these five letters, LEARN. And everything's an acronym these days. So we're going to go with that. And I have 5 points about learning. So when we don't know what to do, learning is a good tool to ground us and keep us moving forward. This is Webster's 1828 dictionary, all the definitions that I have here from this. And in some of the places, it's interesting that it shows the difference in the way we define words today and the way that they were defined. In some instances, some of those words aren't even used to describe the way that they were in the past. To gain knowledge of, to acquire knowledge or ideas of something before unknown. We learn the use of letters, the meanings of words, and the principles of science. We learn things by instruction, by study, by experience, and observation. It is much easier to learn what is right than to unlearn what is wrong. And that is something I have personally experienced in my own life. I'll just kind of share something here with you before I go on. when I grew up, I was taught, or I guess I picked up on, that this was something that was wrong. This is something that was done in the Pentecostal faith, and it was tied in with different pagan practices. And so this was something that was embedded in my mind, that I couldn't do this, this was wrong. Although when I would see people at a baseball game, you know, everybody would raise their hands and get excited. But you couldn't get excited for God like this. And later on, I studied, gained knowledge and understanding that this word in the Hebrew is a word for praise. It's one of the words that's used in worship. And even though it was something that I saw, that I was convicted of, that this is what it meant, I still had this clinging of a teaching from early on that this was wrong. So it was very difficult for me even to do this, because I was like, that's I can't do this, that's wrong. So even when I studied it out in the Word, I'm just commenting on this, it's hard to unlearn something that's embedded in you that's wrong. Or even to admit that what was wrong should be corrected. And what I love about Webster's 1828 is they use scripture to clarify definitions and meanings. Another definition of learn is to acquire skill, also to teach. So there is this progression in learning that should be occurring. We don't just gain knowledge for the purpose of having it. We're not a library that's just to store things. It's supposed to be something that's active in our lives to acquire a skill and then to go on to teach that. And we can teach that in various ways. My mom started learning of how to live a different life than what she grew up around and what she was exposed to at childhood. And so when we were very young children, she outwardly lived a life that was godly, and she strived towards that. And there was a neighbor, one of the places we moved quite a bit. I've talked to many of you about that. I moved a lot growing up, some 35 times now in 42 years. And we've been in the same house now since 2001. So we moved a lot growing up. And one of the places that we moved from, as we were moving, the lady across the street, who my mom hardly ever spoke to, came across to her and wanted her to know how much she appreciated being neighbors with her. And my mom thought that kind of strange, because they hadn't really had a lot of dialogue. They hadn't talked a lot. And the lady said that it was her example that she saw living out, and she knew that she was a Christian because of the lifestyle that she led. And again, my mom didn't talk a lot to him. They were very, you know, cordial to one another. But we can teach through our behavior, through our actions. And actually, one of the chief things that you see in Scripture is somebody that says one thing and does another thing, and that's act of hypocrisy, and that kind of undermines the teaching. It can be a true teaching that somebody's teaching, and if they're living a life contrary, it's hard. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him. And this is what I want to focus on here at the end. Because this is some of the difficulty we have, is he will direct our path. One of the brothers last week had made a comment. He was talking about the Beatitudes. And he says, you know, we want the stuff at the end of the Beatitudes. You know, you'll have this. But the things that we go through and suffer and sometimes struggle with, we want to kind of rush and get through those. And he talked about being okay with where you are, knowing that we trust him to direct our path. And I know for us, especially this year, that's been kind of difficult, because we have felt kind of overwhelmed by a lot of circumstances. As many of you may know, my wife's father, my mother, and my father have had very severe health problems. And that, coupled with a lot of other things that have been going on, sometimes you feel a little bit overwhelmed by what life is going on. But when we look here and we see that God will direct our path, and we trust that, Those are things that we need to encourage one another with. I want to talk about renewing our mission. I spend a fair amount of time looking through, especially if I'm going to be doing a PowerPoint, because pictures say a lot. Renewing our mission, the Ministry of Reconciliation. And I don't know if you've ever wondered what your part is in the body or how you can help the body to grow. I know that was a question that came up last week from a young man who was in ministry in the church that he grew up in. He was in youth ministry, and one of the questions that came through a lot to him was, I don't know what my part is in the body. I don't know what that's supposed to look like. And through the course of the conversation that we had last week, we talked about this, the Ministry of Reconciliation. The word reconcile means to conciliate anew, to call back into union and friendship the affections which have been alienated. Of course, we know through sin that the fall in the garden that alienated us from our Creator through Adam and Eve's actions, and through those actions that brought death into the world. And we have the prophecy of a Messiah to come to reconcile us back to the Father. To bring to acquiescence, content, or quiet submission to reconcile oneself to afflictions. It is our duty to be reconciled to the dispensations of providence. To make consistent or congruous, to bring to agreement or subtleness. To adjust or to settle, as to reconcile differences or quarrels. And I know that as human beings, those come up within the body. Those also come up out in the world. And that's part of our goal as reconcilers, is to reconcile differences and quarrels. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 21, for the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. I know judgment is a hot topic in the Christians' churches today, and I think a lot of that has to do with the wrong use of judgment as a whole, maybe founded on hypocrisy. And so the word judge or the word judgment tends to be a hot topic, a hot button. I've gotten several discussions with people over the years about judgment. And it's an integral part of our scriptures that if one died for all, then we were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. So you have to make a judgment first if you're living a life contrary to God, that's something that needs to change. That's a judgment that has to be made. And then that you should not henceforth live. This is a King James Version. So thereafter or after this, live unto yourself, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And this all ties in with relationship, our relationship with him and our relationship with each other. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in our Messiah, he is a new creature, and old things are passed away. You know, there's a scripture that talks about that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's wicked, it's horrible, and who can know it? That is the old man. So we are raised anew. We are the new man. That means the things that we desired to do before are being washed and cleansed from us, where we don't desire those things anymore. We desire this deep relationship with him, which changes our life. It changes our desire. It changes the things that we want. It changes the things that entertain us. I know my wife and I have gone through various phases here in the last few years of, you know, we had movies that we really enjoyed when we were younger, and we started realizing that some of the content that we enjoyed in those movies was not praising towards God. All things are of God, who has reconciled unto himself by Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So this is something that God has given to all of us, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Messiah Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And then this is the second thing that he's given us. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So it is a ministry of reconciliation and a word of reconciliation. First, for us to be reconciled to God, to have this deep relationship with him that should be joyous and fulfilling and awesome. And after that, that these words of reconciliation are not just for us, but they're for others that we come into contact with. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And I know growing up in the church that I grew up in, this was talked a lot about, that we are ambassadors for Christ. And here in verse 20 says, as though God did beseech you by us. we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And of course, we know that one of Messiah's first utterances in public, taking away from what he did when he was 12 in Luke chapter 2, was to say, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, or to bear that burden of sin that happened from the garden to this point and is occurring even now, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. So the first for LEARN, our acronym here, the first thing here is love. Definition of love, it is a verb. In general sense, to be pleased with, to regard with affection, on account of some quality which excite pleasing sensations or desire of gratification. We love a friend on account of some qualities which gives us pleasure in his society. We love a man who has done us a favor, in which case gratitude enters into the composition of our affection. We love our parents and our children on account of their connection with us and on account of many qualities which please us. We love to retire to a cool shade in summer. We love a warm room in the winter. We love to hear an eloquent advocate. The Christian loves his Bible. In short, we love whatever gives us pleasure and delight. And again, we talked about the old heart that we had took pleasure in things that the new heart that we have does not. And the second definition down here is to have benevolence or goodwill for all. John 3:16, which is one of the most quoted scriptures that I've heard in Christianity, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should come unto him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want to open it up too. I like things to be interactive. If at any point, stop me. If you have a comment or a correction, you know, I'm handling the word of Yehovah in front of you. And so if there's any words of exhortation or any admonishments or any other things that you'd like to add as we go on, please do. I like to see the body of Messiah as it grows, that we're learning to interact with one another, even in situations where somebody is orating or giving a message. John 3:16, again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:16 through 19, we have known and believed that the love that God had to us, God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. I know a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christianity see the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament as two very different spirit beings. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So this is at the beginning of their journey as they're entering into the wilderness, and they go there for 40 years. They're made to dwell in the wilderness because of rejecting God at Mount Sinai. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10, we see these same words, showing mercy on thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Of course, all those who started out who were over the age of 20, men that were numbered for war, they all perished and died in the wilderness. All of those people died. But their children, and all those who were under the age of 20 and their children, came in to inherit the land. And Moses here in the 40th year, the 11th month, begins this oration, and he reminds them that God is merciful. John 14:15-18, I know you're all familiar with these scriptures. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And then John 14:23-24, Yeshua answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make, or excuse me, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not, keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Colossians talks about this mystery that's hidden from the rest of the world, and that is Messiah in us, the hope of glory that's changing us from the inside out. One of the songs that I enjoy singing now talks about changing me from the inside out, changing my heart, changing the way that I think, the way I talk, the way that I behave, the way that I interact with one another, and creating this new creature that is able to give him glory and honor and praise and do good to others that don't deserve it because he did good to me when I didn't deserve it. The second point here is to edify. So first we develop this relationship with him. We love him because he first loved us. And then we go on to edify. Edify, the definition is to build in a literal sense. And it's interesting because this is one of the things that I was talking about. It's not used in this way now. When people talk about edification, it's point number two, to instruct and improve the mind in knowledge generally, and particularly in moral and religious knowledge in faith and holiness. This is the way that this word is used today. But it's not generally used to teach or to persuade. It's not used that way anymore. Yes?
Where do you, you know, because the edify word is also used for honor, like the edifice and building.
Yeah.
Where does it say that it's no longer used for?
This is from Webster's Dictionary.
Okay. Curious.
Yeah, these aren't, the emphasis is added by me, the highlight, and but the words are not added by me. So this is from Webster's Dictionary. And it's interesting because, and I'll go through it here, in the Greek, it is used both ways. I think I have that on here.
I'm just curious, because I still hear that, you know, when they're wondering at a big structure, you know, at the back, like what an edifice, which means what a great building.
Yeah.
But you're saying in the verb sense.
In the verb sense today, it's not used in that way. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, in these ways, and I forgot to highlight the one in Timothy here, but used in the sense of instruction. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, these are all the scriptures that I'll have here, are all using the same Hebrew or Greek words for this. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. For the commandment is a lamp, Proverbs 6:23, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. I think this is something that I see a lot today, that people do not have humility, but they want honor. They want people to honor them and respect them, but they don't have any humility, and they hate instruction. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Excuse me. Yes. Yes. Yeah, the everything that they quote is from the Old Testament.
Right. So some people say, well, that's not valid. Those who say it's not valid anymore, obviously, don't have anything for inspiration, because the Old Testament has been done away. You've heard that argument.
I have heard that argument.
So how do you interpret that to them if they say that to you? It's just more of a we agree to disagree kind of type.
You mean as far as the New Testament or is the Old Testament?
Says, hey,
well, one of the things that I'll talk, and it's been a long time since it came up in conversation, but one of the things that I learned years ago was that over 1/3 of the New Testament is a quotation from the Old Testament. And so if you take out the Old Testament, the New Testament doesn't make sense. If you take out the Old Testament quotations in the New Testament doesn't make any sense. One of the things that comes to my mind right now is where Peter is talking about Paul, and he says that Paul has many things that he writes about that are difficult to understand. And he equates Paul's writing with Scripture. And he says that many twist Paul's words as they do the rest of Scripture. So they correlate Paul together with the rest of Scripture, and that's tying in the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And also I'll go like Acts. In Acts, Paul talks about, as some call a sect, speaking of the sect of Judaism, the Pharisees that he was a part of, that he still worships the God of his fathers in the way that some call a sect. So there are some of those things that, in discussing those will come into my mind. Sometimes I'll draw a blank and say, I don't know. Yeah. Well, and I know for a lot of people, that's why some of the words, like with judgment, people have a difficult time with judgment, because they see the God of the Old Testament is this harsh, fierce, condemning, judgmental God, and that Christ of the New Testament is somebody that's very loving and forgiving and doesn't hold anything accountable to them, you know, that all we have to do is love Christ and accept him into our lives, and then we're okay. And that's contrary to a lot of the scriptural teachings all the way throughout the New Testament. Right. Yeah, two that come to my mind are the adultery and murder. Yeah. Right. 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 Some people do say that.
I mean, you can say that you don't, or someone else doesn't. You can't say that they don't, whoever they are.
My cousin recently said that.
The Old Testament is completely done away.
Yes.
That's the first time I've heard of
it. I've had other people that I've read in comments, like occasionally, not very often, but I'll get on Facebook, and sometimes there'll be conversations that people have, and there are people that believe that this is the way that they word it. Now, I guess I can't speak to what their whole understanding is, but they'll, like, if you're referring to something in the Old Testament, they'll say, well, that's done away. That's not applicable to us anymore. Right. Yeah, I think, you know, when you look at the New Testament, it's kind of an exposition on some of the more intimate details of the law, because if you go back to the Old Testament and you read, if we believe what John tells us, that Christ was the one that was in the beginning, and that he was the one that created everything, and he was the one that came down, and he's the pattern that Moses saw on Mount Sinai when he went up and saw the heavenly pattern, that the pattern of the tabernacle, which the New Testament writers expound on, that's Messiah, that's Christ. So he is the pattern. He always was. And when he talks about the blood, one of the Old Testament laws was that you couldn't consume blood, because it says the life is in the blood. And that's because Christ is the life. That's the life that we're supposed to be looking towards. And all of those sacrifices always pointed to, and if I understand it correctly, the Jews don't think that the sacrifices that were done removed sin. It was a covering for sin. They're looking for Messiah to return to restore all things. I mean, that's some of the things that we saw when Messiah was alive. Just didn't accept him. Yeah. Right. Well, it's if you look in the book of Revelation, it says when he comes back, it'll be those that have the law and Christ. So these two things that are perfectly married together, because our Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the living, breathing Word of God, is the Word of Yehovah. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah, till we all come into the unity of the faith. Scripture says in another place that, what is the definition of faith? The definition of faith. What's the definition of faith in Scripture? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. And it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes unto God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That we henceforth be no more children, verse 13, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even our Messiah Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, when I read this part here in verse 16, I think it's really important, because we have here very young infants. We have people that are coming up through their life that are middle-aged and that are coming towards the ends of their life. Now, I know that you've got 20, 30, 40 years left, and from a standpoint of somebody that's maybe 6 or 7, you know, that's forever away, right? But every member of the body is really important. You know, our children remind us of the joy and the excitement of enjoying things like, Heather, did you post here Benaiah's prayer? That I thought that was great. That one of the things he was thankful for was poop. I thought, well, that's, you know, those are some things that you maybe don't think about. I hope that wasn't embarrassing that I shared that. I saw it on there, and I was like, that's great. From out of the mouths of babes, right? I mean, who would think to, but I'll tell you what. Our son Scott, when he was an infant, was compacted. And we were really concerned about him for quite some time because he was really experiencing this, and he was always in pain and he was crying. So when he was relieved of that, he was very thankful for poop. Yeah.
And to them it was like, hallelujah.
Hell yeah, it's exciting, right? Because, I mean, you take for granted some of those small things in life. And so, yeah, that tickled me. I like I said, I don't get on there very often. When I do, I usually see whatever the first few feeds are, and that just happened to be, and that tickled me. I thought that was great. 1 Corinthians 3, 7 through 9. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but God gives the increase. So we're reminded that even though we're to do things in the body to grow it, that all things come from our Father in heaven. He that plants and he that waters are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are all laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So this is that same word. We'll go back here. Edify. So this is a place in the scripture where we're referred to as his building. It's the same word here as edifice. 2 Corinthians 5, 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we having a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And again, that's why I have here in Ephesians, because, you know, the New Testament here, in the Greek, a body unto the edifying of itself in love. And then here in Corinthians, Paul's talking about the building of God, and it's that same Greek word. The third point here is to admonish. And this is sometimes one of the more difficult ones, I think, because admonish means to warn or notify of a fault. To reprove, and I want to emphasize the last part, with mildness. If you remember when he sent the disciples out, he reminded them to not forget where they had been delivered out of, so that they don't think it's some great thing because they've been given knowledge of something, that they go out and they lord it over others, that they act like people that have power and knowledge, and they treat one another in a wrong and improper way. Second definition, or part of this definition here, is to counsel against wrong practices, to caution or advise, to instruct or direct. And then the fourth here is, in ecclesiastical affairs, to reprove a member of the church for a fault, either publicly or privately. Of course, you know from Matthew chapter 18, it talks about if there's any sin between brethren, first we're supposed to seek that private interaction. So, because the scripture says that love covers a multitude of sins. So if we can have that reconciliation between members in the body, there's no reason that anybody else needs to know about that, because then reconciliation has been taken care of. And it's only through the process of, in the instance in Matthew chapter 18, that it's a rebellious spirit and nature that's being dealt with here. That's why you have to bring one or two others. And then if it still continues on, then it's something that's done publicly. But then you also have occasion in the scripture where something would happen and they were admonished or rebuked publicly, as I think of Paul, Peter to the face. Paul admonishing Peter or rebuking him to the face. Acts chapter 20. Right. Yes. Yeah, I agree. Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 32. For I did not keep back from declaring to you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to feed the assembly of God that he acquired through his own blood, talking of Messiah. For I have known this, that there shall enter in after my departing grievous wolves unto you, not sparing the flock. So people that don't care about the state of other people. And of your own selves there shall arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them, or after themselves. Therefore watch, remembering that 3 years, night and day, I did not cease with tears warning each one of you. So Paul had a genuine deep concern for the people as he would go out into various parts of Asia, Asia Minor, and start developing these relationships with people as he would go. And he had a genuine care and concern for their well-being and for their spiritual health. Verse 32, now I command you, brethren, to God and to the word of his grace that is able to build up and to give you an inheritance among all those sanctified. So again, the importance of discernment within the body, and that if we do see things that we're first developing this relationship with God where we realize that everything that he's has done and is doing for us in our life, so that when we are dealing, talking with one another, and we do have these situations, and these things do come up within the body, you have all the way from Genesis to Revelation, you have record of the human condition and the various things that go on within the body of believers, that we're careful how we treat one another, because we should see each other as God sees us when he came to us when we were his enemies. And that is, our inheritance in the kingdom is the goal, and so we see someone in that light or in that way, and so our desire is to build them up towards that. And of course, it is each individual's decision what they do with the invitation that's been extended to them, the grace that's been extended to them through our Messiah. Romans chapter 15, 13, and 14. The God of the hope shall fill you with all joy and peace in believing, for you're abounding in the hope and power of the Holy Spirit. And I am persuaded, my brethren, I myself also concerning you, that you yourselves also are full of goodness, having been filled with all knowledge, able also one another to admonish. And again, this ties directly in with judgment. If you're going to admonish somebody, you're going to correct somebody, that has to do with judging a situation. And Paul talks here, he says that you yourselves, so he's building them up, you yourselves are full of goodness, having been filled with all knowledge, and able also one another to admonish. And again, it's because we care about each other. It should never be from the standpoint of, I have this understanding, and I'm going to hold it over your head, and I'm just going to show you who I am because of what I know. That's not what it's supposed to be about. Reconciliation is about healing. And about, you know, today when people go to the doctors, they take the doctor's advice because they want their bodies healed, right? They take whatever the medications they prescribe, or if they have different workout routines or whatever the case may be, they take that information because they realize that that doctor wants them to have a life that's better. They don't want them to be living with whatever problem is interfering with their life. Colossians 1, 27 through 29 alluded to this earlier. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, and so this is a mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in our Messiah Yeshua, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So he, again, has this genuine, deep care and concern for everyone that he comes into contact with, and as it says here, persuades men. 1 Corinthians 6:1-8. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, so this is directly going to deal with judgment, especially within the body. And again, I know in many cases when people talk about judgment, they talk about condemnation. But it's, at least in the circles that I've gotten in conversations with people and heard testimonies of, people will most often quote Matthew chapter 7 and say, judge not lest ye be judged. And they say, you know, it's not your job to judge, that's Christ's job. It is true. Judgment has been given to Christ, and we are being trained up to be like Christ. It says, I do not know what I will be when I meet him, except that I will see him as he is, because I will be just like him. So he is the righteous judge. He has compassion and caring, and he's teaching us to have discernment and righteousness so that we're able to sift and sort through all the issues and matters of life. Otherwise, we're kind of tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's what was being talked about a little bit earlier in the scripture. It says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. So the issue that Paul's dealing with here to the church in Corinth is that brethren weren't reconciling with brethren. They were going before someone that was referred to here by Paul as unjust to deal with situations. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? So if we're being prepared to judge angels, how much more then should we be practicing those things right now? You talk to players on a football team, and when they're getting prepared for a game and learning the different maneuvers that are called out by the quarterback, they don't just sit in chairs and learn how to play football. They get out there and they scrimmage hard so that when they go to play the game, that they're going to play to win. In much the same way as we are going and being trained now, again, as it says in verse 2, to judge angels, we should be practicing discernment and judgment now. And again, you have to implore all of the fruits of the Spirit to do this. Because if you think about Old Testament-wise, which is patterned after the throne room, you have the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the law in its core. And what was the top of the Ark of the Covenant called? It's called the mercy seat, which means you have to have the law in your heart in order to sit on that throne of judgment and know what mercy is supposed to look like, what love and compassion is, how you're supposed to define those things. And unless God's law is written in your heart, you're not going to know that. And that's why all the scriptures in the New Testament focus in more on that his law be written in our hearts. But if you go even back into the Old Testament, God told the Israelites and all throughout that they were to write his law on their hearts. David talks about this in the Psalms, that it was in the heart that this law was supposed to be written, always. The problem in the Garden of Eden was that the enemy stole Adam and Eve's heart. They gave that to him. They offered that, and that's where the problem came to be. I speak this to your shame. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, you set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church, the ecclesia, the called out. So the least esteemed would be those who are unjust. So you're going to unjust people to try to sort things out between each other. And he says, here, I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one, that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers, so people that don't even believe. And this is who we're looking to have things sorted out in a godly fashion. One with another. Excuse me. Therefore now it is utterly a fault among you because you go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. And we're supposed to be the example in the world, so we're supposed to be ironing out these differences and these problems. And as I talked about earlier, how many different denominations in Christianity are there? 10,000? 20,000? I mean, I've heard numbers thrown around, you know, and I don't even know what the exact number is, but it's a lot. And part of the problem is that we are not reconciled to one another. And I realize that it's a much bigger picture, and I'm not trying to get into all of the nuances and details of why there are so many divisions, but in part, it's because of a lack of submission to Christ and a lack of submission to one another. And that's a hard thing for me to hear, and it's a hard thing maybe for you to hear, or maybe it's something that you already know, but there's a lack of submission in this world in general. Yes? Yes.
So it's not a matter of where you're meeting or who you're meeting. It's the individual
yes.
get together, whether in a congregation or in somebody's home. Because that I found interesting that the decision to have contention is to control my ability. Whether you're at home, between you and your wife, right?
Right.
Or even your family, or in a group of people who say, you know, we want to be together. But it doesn't solve everything. What solves it, as you're bringing up here, is in our hearts and our relationship with Christ.
One of the things that I have seen in conversation and kind of witnessed is people want to have this relationship right before they want to have this relationship right. And I think that's the core and the foundation of the problem is we want our horizontal relationships with one another sorted and sifted and worked out, but our relationship between God is not at the front of the sifting. And when I say we, I just people as a whole.
You know, I do agree with that because I've seen that. There's a desire to have a community before a relationship with God. When the Bible talks about an individual right with God who meets with other individuals who are right with God.
Yes.
Instead of saying, let's all get together. Well, no, that starts with God. God puts us all together if we're right with Him. Because I know that's a big issue. You want to have a big group. But those groups have to be individually connected. Otherwise, you'll have the fragmentation of a person.
Yes.
In my opinion.
No, I agree with that. I agree with that. Yes. Yes. These are Messiah's words. They're in red. I had some other things that were highlighted in red. I said, well, I got to be careful because in the scripture, the red letter is Christ speaking. So John chapter 7:24, he tells us and admonishes us. He says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So this is something that's very important. And I think as we grow in our walk and our relationship, hopefully we're learning these things better and better. The fourth point here, so to love, edify, admonish, This is the foundation of working towards restoration. Okay, so the fourth point here in learning is restore. To return to a person as a specific thing which he has lost or which has been taken from him and unjustly detained, to replace or to return, to bring back or recover from lapse, degeneracy, declination, or ruin to its former state. And again, if you look through here, one of the things, again, I love is it uses the scripture to clarify. Verse 5, and it's interesting when I looked up this has the most definitions or the most variables here is the word restore. To heal, to cure, to recover from disease, to make restitution or sanctification for a thing taken by returning something else or something of a different value. To give for satisfaction for pretended wrongs, something not taken. To repair, to rebuild, to revive, to resuscitate, to bring back to life. To return or bring back after absence. To bring to a sense of sin an amendment of life. To renew or reestablish after interruption as peace is restored, friendship between the parties is restored. Number 13 here, to recover or renew as passages of an author obscured or corrupted, as to restore the true reading. So in thinking of our admonishment to have a life of reconciliation, not just towards God, but towards one another, because he didn't give us light in our vessels to cover us up and hide us or have us in some trophy room that he would show off. It is to be salt that is scattered throughout the world. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 and 12. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. This kind of reminds me, there's a song out there that says, perfection is my enemy. Well, if we say that perfection is our enemy, then aren't we making God our enemy? Because we're admonished over and over in the scripture to make aim for perfection. This past week I was listening, I listened to K-Love and I can't remember what the other Christian radio station is that I listen to, the syndicated one. There's K-Love and there's Smile FM, Family Life Radio. But one of the comments that a couple of the commenters were making on there was the fact that, you know, we shouldn't be talking about perfection. We shouldn't be trying to aim for perfection. That's just a lost cause. I'm a sinner. You know, I'm going to sin the rest of my life. And, you know, thank God that Jesus Christ died for my sin because I'm just a sinner sold to sin, consumed with sin. I just can't get away from it. And that's not the gospel message. The gospel message is that he has freed us from the slavery of sin. I mean, that's one of the things that even in ancient Israel that they experienced is when they were delivered out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, that God killed Pharaoh and all of those who oppressed them. He literally destroyed that adversary that enslaved them. And so I think one of the things that the enemy wants to convince us of is whatever we did before, whatever things that we were prone to before, that he whispers in our ear that we're still indebted to those things and still prone to those things. And we have a choice of whether we believe that or not. I was talking with my uncle last night, and he said he used to get, like if he'd get a flat tire or something, he'd get very angry. And it just would ruin his whole rest of his day, maybe the whole next week, you know, if he'd get a flat tire or something happened. And he said it dawned on him one day, he says, I don't have to be angry. And the next time something happened like that, he started to get upset. He says, wait a second, I don't have to be mad. God has given me the power to overcome this. I don't have to be angry in this situation. So the scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we change the way that we think. Gary? Well, I think that's the point I'm trying to make is that has to be the aim. Yes.
Yeah, they can say, the heck with it, I can't do it.
Right.
And our protection is really explored.
Yes. Well, that's the transformation that's happening in us. So you were sanctified, you are sanctified, you will be sanctified. And if we fall, not that we have to fall, but if we fall, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua the Messiah, who is the righteous one that sits at the right hand of God, and he is an intermediary or an intercessor for us. So again, it's changing our mindset or our thinking of that I have to be enslaved to this, to he has given me a new heart, and now I am not living a life of seeking after sin and destruction as I did in former years, but now I'm seeking a new path. That's what. So the word in Hebrew is teshuva, which means to return. And that word is, I was going this way, but now I'm going to turn towards God and go towards God. Right, and that's the scripture I just quoted. Right. Because the enemy wants us to lay down and say, like what you just said, it's too big, it's too hard, I give up. I'm not going to, it's not worth it anymore. It does happen, I agree. Right. Linda? Well, when you realize that what we're reading in Colossians is that the mystery that everybody else doesn't get is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what perfects you. That's what changes your thinking, that changes your mindset. Remember I had up there that it said that it's more difficult to unlearn something that you have already learned than to learn something new. So if you've been told your whole walk in Christianity that you have to be a slave to sin, it's difficult to unlearn that, because over and over Paul tells us in the New Testament we don't have to be a slave to sin. And it's, again, it's that changing of thinking. And that's what's so important about the body. So when you see others struggling with things, we're supposed to come together to build each other up. No, brother, no, sister, you don't. We're here for you. You can do this. You can go forward. Let's move on towards this goal. Instead of saying, oh, yeah, you know what? You can't. You're right. Without Christ, it's impossible, but through him, all things are possible. That's the perfecting. And again, that's why the scripture says it's a process. I was sanctified. So nobody in this room did anything to have salvation. Israel in Egypt did nothing. They didn't get to say, God, this is why you have to deliver us, because this A, B, C, and D, this list of things that we've done. He says, no, he delivered them out of their sin, not because of anything that they did, but because that was a gift. That was salvation. He gave them salvation, and then after he'd given them salvation, he said, this is the way, walk you in it. He led them through the Red Sea, which was a type of baptism that we read, right? And it says the rock that followed them was Christ. So then after the baptism of the Red Sea, he says, this is the way, walk you in it. Absolutely. Because, again, Christ is the living, breathing Word. So he did not sin. He left a life of not, he lived a life of not sinning, and he is our goal. We're told that in the scripture. He is the goal. So if that's not our goal, then we have some other God that we've set up that we're following after. Now again, it's a process, right? And we have to encourage one another towards this process. The scripture says, if scarcely a righteous be saved, what about the unrighteous? And if the unrighteous aren't saved, what do we do with the ungodly? So again, the admonition is towards the goal. And that's the point hopefully I'm driving home. Yeah. Well, says our righteousness is like filthy rags. Right? Because apart from him, we're nothing. So I hope I'm not mixing words here, that there's no confusion here. Galatians 6:1-2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Messiah. So that's what's talked about here in the book of Galatians. And again, it's this idea of restoration. Okay? Dennis.
I think that phrase, like, in the spirit of meekness, is very important.
I agree. Yes.
It's not an arrogant or pride.
Correct. Well, and that's why the first point is that you have to have a loving relationship with God and a care and concern for one another. Otherwise, then it's back to Matthew 7, and all you do is you see some little detail that you don't like in somebody, or that you can say, oh, well, here's what the scripture says about that, and then you completely disregard the problem that you have. And it's dealing in Matthew 7 with eyesight, right? Somebody has a mote, a small thing in their eye, which is the way that they view things, and then you have a really big problem because you got this beam in your eye. And he doesn't say, get the beam out and don't worry about it. He says, get the beam out so that, and again, employing all the laws of the Holy Spirit, all the things that the Spirit talks about, the fruits, so that we are able to see clearly to remove the speck. Why? Because the speck is causing a problem with the person, and we want that speck to be removed. Not because we want to injure them, and if we have this log in our eye, this big problem with ourselves that we haven't first been... Again, that's a vertical relationship. The log in my eye is a vertical problem. It's a relationship between God and I that I'm suffering from. And so I have to get that fixed first. Otherwise, when I go to help this person with this speck, this splinter, this little mote, I'm going to injure them. And reconciliation isn't about injuring, it's about restoring. I want to point this out because this is something that was pointed out years ago to me, and I thought this is pretty significant. We kind of lose in today's society names and their meanings. I think some of that's coming back a little bit. When my wife and I picked out names, we kind of had name books that we looked at, and we thought, oh, this is a neat name, I'd like this. Or my wife, like our daughter, she had a name since she was a little girl that she wanted to name our daughter, and so that's her name. Genesis chapter 29:34 says, this is speaking of Leah, which, by the way, was the unloved. And I think this is pretty significant because the unloved wife received the tribe that was the restoration tribe, which is Levi, and we'll talk about that here, and also the king's tribe through the unloved spouse. She conceived again and bore a son, speaking of Leah, and said, now this time will my husband be joined to me. Because I have borne him 3 sons, therefore was his name called Levi. So in the general reading of the scripture, you're not really going to understand the play on the Hebrew words or their tie in here. So the first word here, joined, is in Strong's. And again, Strong's is, there's some weaknesses in Strong's concordance. But it catalogs all of the words in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and Chaldean and gives you a catalog so that you can look at. And it does have some pretty decent definitions. I know there's other sources that you can use that have good definitions. But it's interesting here because this Hebrew word, and forgive my mispronunciation of it, is lavah. It's a primitive root word which means properly to twine, that is to unite or to remain. So she says, I want to be joined to my husband. And so the second word, Levi, is from this root word lavah, which means entwine. She says, so I will name my son attached. And of course, Levi, we see later on, is given the ministry of reconciliation within Israel. They are the one within the camp that would bring the trespass offerings and the sin offerings and everything before God. And their job every day that they served was a ministry of reconciliation between God and the people. And that's something... Right. Yes. She wanted a complete relationship. Absolutely. In Genesis, it says that a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall become echad, one, with his wife. It's the same word that's used later on when God says, what do I want from you? In Deuteronomy. What do I expect out of you? It's the same word. He says, I want to be echad with you. I want to be one. I want us to have a deep, intimate, personal relationship. It's the same thing. Same word. 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Again, just to repeat, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. Finally, when we learn to love God first and love one another, when we're built up in edification, we're being built up into this building, we're fitly joined together with one another, we're admonishing one another in love and concern and care because we want to build each other up. And sometimes that admonishment comes in, what was it, somebody had said one time, that when you talk about, and the scripture talks about that the mystery of a relationship between a husband and wife is Christ and the church. And he said, we're supposed to be like Christ's cheerleaders. That we're supposed to cheer on those to come to Christ, right? That it's supposed to be something that we encourage. And so sometimes in this admonishment, if we get like what Ness was talking about earlier, if you're like, oh, you did this wrong to me, and if you don't do this, I'm going to tell this other person, and they're going to come together, and if you don't listen to them, we're going to get rid of you. And that's not supposed to be our heart at all, because God didn't want to destroy the world. That's why he sent his son, right? So to nurture. And nurture simply is that which nourishes, that which promotes growth, means to feed or to educate. He was nurtured where he was born. Ephesians 6:4. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of Yehovah, the Lord. Hebrews 12:5-8, and again, this is the same word. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, then God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore are you all partakers? Then you are bastards and not sons. And again, what this is talking about is this relationship that he has with us as a father. The things that he's talking and dealing with us about are for our good. He is correcting our hearts. He's correcting the way that we think, the way that we interact with one another, for the purpose of living a righteous life. Romans 12:9-18. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cling unto that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So we think about others as better than ourselves. So we're thinking about their good, and we want their best interests in our heart. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So the idea that other people in the body are in our thoughts. You know, we receive a lot of emails from different people of different trials and different things that are going on in people's lives. Some of those things were shared here today. One of the things that popped in my mind when Linda was praying for animals, in the Proverbs it talks about that a just or a good man considers the state of his animals. You know, God cares for all the living creatures, and he knows when a sparrow falls from heaven. So we're actually experiencing something like that right now. We were going through, as I said here, this last 6 weeks or so, last couple months, been some pretty severe trials. And how old is the bird now, Dina? About 6 weeks. At this time, my son finds this little infant bird. Doesn't have any dark markings on it or anything. He finds it in the alley. And he brings it home, this little itty-bitty bird, and it's cold and it's shivering. And so we've taken care of this bird, and we found out later on by its markings and things that it's a sparrow. And so this little bird has helped us through this real difficult trial that we've been going through. Caring for something else, caring for one of these things. And I thought about that scripture that said, when a sparrow falls from heaven, that God, not one falls that he doesn't know about. And so it kind of got me to think, wow, he knew about this little sparrow and had situations occur so that my son would walk over there. And it's interesting because my son Joe did something good for my son Scott. and my son Scott had given him a little money, and so he happened to walk over to get something from the corner store and walk down this little alleyway, and here was this bird, and cars go up and down there, and kids ride their bikes and skateboards, people walk up and down there, so it's one block over from downtown, and this little bird didn't get crushed, and this little bird we have at home, and it's a sparrow. Distributing to the necessity, or excuse me, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given unto hospitality. Bless them with which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, or if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And how I've taken this last part here is, if there's going to be turmoil or strife, don't let it be because of something that you have done or are doing. So whatever is possible, that we live at peace with all men. Hebrews 12, 11 through 15. And again, no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, and again, thinking about people going through difficulties and trials, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So I know for me growing up, you know, it wasn't always easy to be corrected, but I knew my parents loved me. And those things have come into play now later on in my older years, and they've saved me a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble. So what can we do when we don't know what to do? Develop a genuine care, and I'm not saying that we don't here, but again, thinking about others and spreading the gospel. Developing that we're talking and as we deal with others to develop a genuine care for the one who was, who is, and will be through our Messiah, Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. And that has to be first and foremost in our mind. And that secondly, our relationship with each other, and that this will equip us for what is ahead of us. That we edify, we build a solid relationship with God through Messiah first and then man. And that we be willing to be corrected in righteousness so that we can correct righteously. Judgment, again, is not wrong. Unrighteous judgment is. So again, having these foundational things of care and love being built up in a relationship with him, that if we feel beat up and weary in being an ambassador for his kingdom, that we encourage one another to rest in Messiah, that he will be our source and he will recharge us so that we can continue on. And again, it's because we're supposed to have this deep care, not just for the brethren that are in this room, but for the rest of the world as well. And that we should nurture one another. That we should see others as what they can be in Messiah and build them up in that direction. I saw this, my kids' parkour. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but people use whatever it is, and they leap and they go. And I've watched some of the videos, what some of these young men and women do. It's kind of amazing to watch. And if you think about it, this world that God has put us in, it's our gym. And our life is our workout. So when you think about all the challenges that you may be facing and maybe not knowing where to go, if we can remember that it's about being reconciled to God and reconciled to one another, then life can be a challenge and something that we can achieve, and it's attainable. Finally, John chapter 7, verse 38, whosoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And again, knowing that only those things occur through Christ. Any thoughts or...